Knock knock.
Who's there?
You.
You.
You to you too. With thanks to Ben, age 9, for that great day. My body clock is telling me that it's almost lunchtime. Let's pray, because I need help and you probably do too. Lord God, we want to thank you that you're our God, worthy of worship. We want to thank you that we've been able to behold you this morning. Lord, we need you in every area of our lives. And so, Lord, would you be with us now as we get into your words. Lord, would you lay upon each heart the burden that you have for it. Lord, we thank you that you can speak one message to one, something else to another. Lord, you know what we need. So be with us. Would your spirit be so present with every single person in this room. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
I seem to know lots of Bens. Every class has a Ben, and they're not always called Ben. What I mean by a Ben is the sort of kid who's very, very clever. They're sort of so clever that they're way beyond everyone else, and therefore they spend most of their time sort of messing around the back because they don't need to listen. The sort of kid who's got so much energy that they would bounce off the walls if they could. The sort of kid that when they come into the room, you're like, oh, I'm so pleased to see you. And then about 2 minutes later, you're thinking, oh, I wish you would leave now. This particular Ben was called Ben. And I must admit, I wasn't actually there on this occasion, although I knew him well. He was playing a big 60-person game of tag. And being a very bright boy, he thought, I really, really want to win this game, but I don't want to work hard to do it. So whereas all the other children were running around like crazy, Ben found a shed. And being athletic and slim, managed to sort of slide himself behind the shed. What he didn't realise is that there was a big rusty nail behind the shed, and managed to skewer himself. In panic, he then decided to make a bad decision and came back out again, ripping the top of his thigh. The wound was so deep that not only blood was coming out, but globules of fat. I'm sorry if that's a slightly strange way to start a sermon. But what would you do if you were Ben? Would you go, oh, it's not the real me, that's the past. No pain, no gain. I'm fine. Or would you be so embarrassed that you try to cheat and do the wrong thing that you just stay there and say nothing at all? If he had done either of those two things, he would have lost his leg, and possibly worse. Thankfully, Ben screamed. I was in Brazil. I could probably have heard his screams from there, from what I'm told. Can we turn to Isaiah chapter 1? Isaiah chapter 1, verse 4 to 6. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly. They have forsaken the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They are utterly estranged. Why will you be struck down? Why will you continue to rebel? The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but bruises and sores and raw wounds. They are not pressed out or bound up or softened with oil. And I want to make it very clear at the beginning that when the Lord is saying this to his own people, he is not talking about physical ailments. This is not post-pandemic. It's not because they've recently been involved in a conflict. This is a metaphor that the Lord is using to describe the state of his people. These are not physical ailments and sicknesses, but spiritual ones. And he's talking to society as a whole. Sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity. But I guess the question I want to ask, seeing as I'm not speaking to the nation but to a church, is do we still carry wounds from our past? Is there still sickness in our lives? We all have carried wounds from sin, and it would be naive to think that we don't. Before we go any further, I would like to point out that not all of our wounds are as a result of our own sin. Sometimes we bear scars from childhood, or from relationships that have gone wrong, or from traumatic experiences. Sometimes they're merely wounds and sickness that we've picked up from the culture that we live in. And yet we all do bear a degree of sickness and wound. And there's two ways that we can often react. The first is to say, I'm a new creation. That was the old me. I have been saved by grace. And I am not a sinner any longer. And I don't want to rubbish that, because that is true. We have been justified by the Lord Jesus. If your sins are laid on the cross, then in the Lord Jesus' eyes, in God's eyes, you are justified. You are spotless. You are sinless. And if that's the only thing that you need to hear today, then hear that. Hallelujah. Your sin is dealt with. But if being justified was all that God asked of us, required of us, then we would not then need to be sanctified. And actually, the Bible makes it very clear that the Lord wants us not only to be saved in eternity, but also to become more like him. The other option, if we are bearing wounds and sickness, is the second option that Ben could have chosen, which would be to be so ashamed that that is who we are, that we keep it to ourselves, we try and hide away, we try and get away with nobody else noticing. Both of those options result in those wounds remaining, and sometimes the sickness getting worse. It's very difficult for us to be a church that goes out and preaches healing to the sick if we ourselves are sick. And therefore, I guess the question I want to ask is the one at the beginning of verse 5. And Isaiah says, why will you continue to be strapped down? Why will you continue to rebel? And in this passage, I think it's worth noting that there are different sorts of sickness. I think it's very easy to think that there are some things that are really bad and wounds that, you know, need dealing with, but there are others that we sort of don't even consider wounds. We don't even consider sickness. So before we look at the main passage I'd like to go through today, I'm just going to go through something of what those words refer to. So in verse 5, it says the whole head is sick. And the word sickness here can also mean a weakness, and it refers to something having been worn away. And it particularly refers to anxieties and griefs. Okay. It doesn't seem so much like a wound if it's not in and out quickly. But sometimes a wound can take a long time to come. And I think I might be talking to some of the older people in this room. But has life worn away at you? When you become a Christian, particularly the uni years, it's nice to see some uni students back. You're so full of vigour. It's so full of life. And yet, I'm not that old, and yet 10 years after university, part of that vigour feels like it's gone. And there's occasions where I feel like spiritually exhausted. Or perhaps, and this is sometimes even worse, spiritually indifferent. Do the anxieties of life infest your mind? When you wake up in the morning, when you're doing something fun and you're distracted by other things, when you're with loved ones and you're struggling to enjoy it, when you go to bed at night, are they on your mind? Is there a grief in your heart possibly perfectly legitimate. And grief is not a bad thing when something awful has happened, but if you are still grieving for something 10 years on, perhaps there's an indication that something has not been healed that actually should have been. So in verse 5 it says the whole heart is faint, and this is something very similar. It refers really to a fatigue, the fatigue that comes from pain. An example that I was looking it up on in Vines, it used the example of a bowstring. If a bowstring is taut, it can be used for much. But if a bowstring is loose, it's next to useless. That sort of fatigue of over time, you've lost your vigour and your verve. Verse 6, from the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness. Now soundness it sort of refers to completion or perfection. So if there is no soundness, are there parts of your life that seem incomplete? Perhaps where you should be with your walk with the Lord, you haven't actually got there yet for whatever reason. Is there a lack that you notice? Are you satisfied by Him still? Is His word still fresh and alive? Do you still crave those times with Him where you are just one-on-one with the Lord Almighty? Are you particularly aware of a besetting sin that you cannot seem to shake off? Again, there's a lack there. There's an incompleteness there. Going on further down in verse 6. My translation says, bruises and sores and raw wounds. The word bruises is actually better translated as wounds. It means something that is split. Is there a wound from a lack of fellowship with others? Has there been a break in a relationship, maybe with a loved one, maybe with family, maybe with friends, maybe from a church that has broken apart? Are there slips there that have not been healed? The word sores in my Bible is better translated as bruises, wounds or welts. Have you absorbed blows in your past? Is there other things in your life where if something touches it, you go, because although on the outside there is no breakage, inside it's still a little bit sensitive. In verse 6, it talks about, my version, raw wounds, literally dripping wounds. I think we get the impression sometimes that as a young person, there's lots of things, and over life, during your life, they get fixed. But actually, I think those older than me that have been honest with me would admit that sometimes fresh wounds open when you're exposed to something that is new and something that is different. Sometimes wounds are reopened. But the dripping can also refer to infection. Something that should have been closed years ago, but for some reason has not. An infection has set in. And there are different sorts of wounds. And unfortunately, the wounds of the people of Israel, these spiritual wounds, were not treated properly. Different wounds require different treatments. If I was to go up, I wasn't there, but if I had gone up to Ben with his leg and said, what you really need is a filling in your molar, I would have caused him more pain than he would have started with. Wounds need treatment by people with skill. Again, if I had gone and said, oh, I'll do some stitching for you, it probably would have needed to be redone. And I would have probably stitched his mouth together, because he needed that sometimes. You need the right tools. On that football field, if my colleague had said, oh, I'm afraid we don't have any thread, but we've got a goal mesh, that would not have filled Ben with confidence. We don't have a needle, but we have a football pump. Again, not very helpful. These wounds require specific treatment. Some require time, respite. Some wounds will heal themselves. The Lord allows time to heal. And there are some wounds that will be healed by simply finding that time with the Lord. Going and being well fed spiritually, well watered spiritually, well rested spiritually. At the bottom of verse 6, it says they were not pressed up, bound up, or softened with oil. The word pressed means closed. Some wounds require reconciliation, and that's difficult sometimes, because sometimes there is a cost to that. Splits are very rarely the fault of one person alone. They are pressed out or bound up. Protection. Some wounds simply need padding out and protection. Things that are sensitive. I'm just thinking off the top of my head, but for example, if somebody had an issue with alcohol, they would need to just be bound up a little. Just protected a little. Don't go to the pub with them. It's not helpful. It's a sensitive issue. And then some require ministry. In verse 6 it says, some are not softened with oil. Some wounds are so deep and pervading, some are so infected, some are so hard, that we might need help from others who have the right training spiritually, who have the right tools spiritually to help you apply the softening ointment of the Holy Spirit. I'm not here to tell you what your wounds require, because I am not a spiritual doctor, nor am I gifted in that way, but merely to ask you, are there wounds that you are aware of? What I'm not asking you to do is to dig back through your history and your past and open up things that are already closed. Don't do that. But if you are aware that there are some of these things, if one of those things that the passage has mentioned maybe wakes you up a little bit, then take notes, consider it before the Lord and ask Him, Lord, how are you going to heal this wound? Because it will not be the same for you as it is for the next person. Nevertheless, there are some basic principles, and at least a starting block for us to go to. If I was to tell you exactly what to do, it would be the blind leading the blind. But what we can do is point you towards the one who can see. The one who can see can also heal. He can even raise the dead. So if you're feeling even not just wounded but a little bit dead, then take heart, because the Lord can deal even with that. So could you turn please to 2 Kings chapter 5. Story from the life of Elisha. We're going to read, the whole story is quite long, we're going to read up to verse 16. Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and in high favour, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valour, but he was also a leper. I'm not going to go jumping around verses, but scripturally leprosy often points towards sin. It's an unshakable skin disease. Now the Syrians, on one of their raids into Israel, had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "Would that my lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy." So Naaman went in and told his lord. Thus and so spoke the girl from the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothes. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, "When this letter reaches you, know that I have sent to you Nahum and my servant, that you may cure him of his leprosy." And when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Only consider and see how he is seeking a quarrel with me." But when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent to the king, saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Let him come now to me, that he may know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Nahum came with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times. Your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean." But Nahum was angry and went away, saying, "Behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord, his God, and wave his hand all over the place and cure the leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar," I'm sorry if I've said that wrong, I'm not Syrian. I look it, but I'm not. "Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. But his servants came near and said to him, "My father, it is a great word the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? Has he actually said to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God. And his flesh was restored, like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Then he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and he came and stood before him, and said, "Behold, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. So now accept a present from your servant." But he said, "As the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I will receive none." And Nahum urged him to take it, but he refused. So this is a real event in the life of Elisha. But what I want to use it as is rather as a picture of how the Lord can cleanse us. In the New Testament, Jesus considered or described John the Baptist like Elijah, the one preparing the way for Jesus. The real Elijah, who was he preparing the way for? It was Elisha. And therefore, although Elisha is not Jesus, I sort of want to see this story as somebody coming to the Lord Jesus for healing. Naaman was the commander of the Syrian army. Now, Syria, at this point in time, they were not in a full conflict with Israel, but they were old enemies and they were to be future enemies too. As we can see from the beginning, this little servant girl was kidnapped from Israel by a raid from the Syrians. And Naaman was the head of that army, the commander of that army. You could say, how on earth does he have the guts to go to an enemy country for healing? And I guess the question I therefore want to ask is, what is stopping you from dealing with wounds? If anybody had a reason not to go to Elisha on that day, it was probably Naaman. What stops us from dealing with those wounds that we carry for years? Why do we not go to the Lord with them? What's stopping us? If it's a sin, is it because we actually quite enjoy it? Is it because we doubt that the Lord is able to heal us, and therefore what's the point? Is it because we doubt that the Lord is willing to heal us? There's a difference there. Sometimes I've certainly had the feeling that the Lord is definitely able to heal me, but why would he? Or possibly the most, or the biggest one, is it pride? Particularly when we are in a state, perhaps where there is a besetting sin in our life, where there is infection, where actually we need to come for ministry. What is the main reason that we don't go and do it? It's pride. We're scared of what that person might think of us. I think, this shows what a horrible person I am, I think if I saw someone praying, being prayed for, my natural reaction was, I wonder what they've done. but we often fear judgment for the things that we ourselves judge for. If you are worried that people judge you for the clothes you wear, it's probably because you judge other people for the clothes they wear. If you are worried that people judge your parenting, it's probably because you judge other people's parenting. And actually, the reason I was judging people for being prayed for was because, actually, it was my problem. I was probably the one that needed more help than they did, because I didn't even realise I needed help. And I do not, I think I can say this because I'm not one of the elders and I don't actually do ministry. I have rather been a recipient of ministry, and therefore I feel I can advertise it. Advertise is the wrong word, I don't know a better one, I'm a football coach, I'm a bit thick. When I have been to the elders for ministry, I have found nothing but kindness and grace and friendship, and sometimes blunt honesty, but given with such a gentleness that that in itself is so good to receive. One of the elders in particular knows more about me than most of my friends, and there has never been judgment attached. If you need ministry, do not be so proud that you don't go and seek it. Naaman can go to the enemy for washing. You can definitely ask a pastor who loves you or an eldership that loves you for help. And I mean, what if we were the sort of church where people who were broken and wounded could come into and feel welcome? If somebody was carrying a really deep wound, would they come here and feel loved? If somebody came in here stinking of cigarette smoke, would we talk to them? You can probably think of examples more serious than that. But are we the sort of church where somebody broken would come and think, I want to go back there? That's not really what I was going to say, but I said it anyway, there we go. Let's go down to verse 7. When the king of Israel read the letter, so the king of Assyria had written a letter and had sent it to the king of Israel instead. When the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Only consider and see how he is seeking a quarrel with me. The king of Israel realized that this was not a natural task. This was an impossible task that Naaman was seeking. This was a miracle that he was seeking. This is not something that can be achieved by human means. He's expecting sort of a Putin-esque trick here. He sort of thinks that the Syrian king is trying to manufacture a quarrel with Israel so that there can be a conflict. But when Elisha the man of God heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent to the king saying, why have you torn your clothes? Let him come now to me that he may know that there is a prophet in Israel. The people that are able to help are not always, you know, the person in the crown. Yeah. It's not always the person with the big plush ministry who has a private jet. In fact, it very rarely is. It's the person that's walked the walk and knows the Lord for themselves. That's where we go if we need ministry. So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him. Imagine the audacity. Imagine having somebody like that come to your door and not even going to the door to see him. It's not like he has a massive house with corridors that you could get lost in. Naaman, with all of his entourage and gifts, came to the door, and Elisha didn't even go to the door to see him. I wonder what he was doing that was that good. And he gave him a message. Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times. And your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean. I wonder if, rather than being impressed at Elisha's audacity, we should rather recognise that the confidence was in the word, not the one who said it, in this occasion. The word was sufficient. It reminds me of the story of the centurion in the book of Matthew. who have the faith to say, you don't even need to come to the house, you just need to speak the word, and my servant will be healed. The word is enough. So, go wash in the Jordan. And Naaman is angry. And he says, why should I wash in the Jordan? I could have stayed in Syria, where there are much better rivers. And I was in Israel recently, and Naaman is right. The River Jordan is really unimpressive. It's just a river. It's actually not even that clean a river. It's full of Catholics getting baptized. I think you could catch Catholicism if you were in there for 2 months. It is absolutely filthy. So why the Jordan? Why not any old river? The Jordan speaks of baptism. When the people of Israel crossed into the Promised Land, the last border before they entered into what God had promised was the Jordan. Jesus himself was baptized in the Jordan. And it's not that I'm saying it's all about baptism. Baptism speaks of death. When we are baptized, we are baptized into the death of Jesus. Tell you what, rather than just listening to me, go to Romans chapter 6. Just, I don't like bouncing around the scriptures, but sometimes it's helpful to see I'm not making it up. Romans 6, we'll start with verse 3. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death. The Jordan speaks of death. It's a declaration that our old self has died. That's that it's died already, but it's also a commitment to continue to put that old man to death. But I think we often focus on baptism being a picture of death, and we forget the next bit. We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ is raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Baptism also speaks of resurrection, and it speaks of newness. By washing in the Jordan, Naaman is a picture of him putting his old self to death and being raised. And you might say, what's the difference between that and my example at the beginning of somebody saying, oh well, I don't need to deal with my wounds, that was my past. He doesn't just get told to be back to wash in the Jordan, he gets told to wash there 7 times. And 7 in scripture is known as the perfect number. It's the picture of completion. In other words, wash until you are cleansed. Wash until you are restored. And it's not like when you became a Christian that suddenly, that's it, that's all, you're done now, you're perfect. We do need to wash and put ourselves to death and know resurrection daily. And Naaman had expected something really, really impressive. It's one of the reasons he's angry. He says, behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hands all over the place and cure that. But my nephew did that yesterday when his older brother stole his bike. He chased off and went, okay, he thought that the prophet would come out and do something really, really impressive. Something that would somehow convince God that he should do what he asked. But the solution isn't that complicated. Yes, the solution, the treatment for different wounds is different. But it's not something new. It's not something unique to certain places or people or ministries. The solution is the cross. The solution is taking it to the cross and laying it there, leaving it there, and allowing that new life to come. And I guess, how often do we think that in order to receive blessing from the Lord to some extent, we need to have merited it in some way. And that's not really what I want to be speaking about today. But it isn't the case. There is nothing you can offer. There are no clever words that you can say, or any sort of holy penance that you can do that is needed to convince the Lord. He just says, wash and be clean. And that is why his servant, Naaman's servants are so amazing. I think if I had a boss that scary, I'd probably go, okay boss, whatever you say boss. But his servants, people who he doesn't have, who they don't have an awful lot of freedom, they say to him in verse 13, my father, it is a great word that the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? Hasn't he actually said, wash and be clean? First, I think it's incredible that these servants cared about him enough that they should say this to him. But secondly, this is faith. The prophet had said, wash and be clean. And therefore, that he should wash and be clean. Faith is not, again, it's not something particularly complicated. Faith is believing what God has said enough to do what he says. And if the Lord says, wash and be clean, don't just do the washing, be clean as well. And you can know that restoration and that cleanliness if you have washed. So the practical outworking of this will look different for every person. But can I encourage you, if there are wounds, if there is sickness, the first place you go is the Lord. And you go to the cross and you lay the wound there, you lay the root of the wound there, the cause of it. You pray about it. And you allow the Lord to cleanse you of the effect that it has had on your life. And if that takes doing it more than once, continue to do it. Wash until you are clean. If it requires you putting your flesh to death every day, do it. It's worth it. Wash and be clean. It might be helpful to say at this point one of the reasons I went to one of the elders for ministries, because I, for a period, was an intense hypochondriac during lockdown. I don't know what it was. It wasn't COVID that worried me. I was watching Poirot with my parents because, you know, we'd watched everything else. And the demographic that watches Poirot requires a different sort of advert to the sort of people who watch football. And one of the adverts just said, have you had stomach pain recently? And do you feel sick regularly? Have you got stomach cancer? And I was just watching it going, I have felt sick recently. I have had stomach pain recently. And from that moment, I was convinced for about 6 months that I had cancer. And if it wasn't my stomach, it was, you know, oh, there's a lump here. Or, oh, I've got a little bit of pain here. And I was just utterly convinced that in one way or another, I was going to die soon. And when that is your reality, life is really rubbish. Because even the fun things, you're like, oh, it's not going to last long, is it? What's the point? And the enemy, with one little lie, had wounded me, had robbed me of joy and peace in a way that I couldn't shake. And going to one of the elders to pray and to seek ministry, they were able to counsel me and they were able to give me scriptures. But it wasn't like that at that moment I was suddenly clean. I was not suddenly healed in that moment. I had to stand on the word and the scriptures that he gave for a good couple of months, to the point where now, you know, I've almost forgotten about it. Maybe there is a little bit of a bruise and I need to cover it sometimes, just so that, you know, every now and again something will go, but actually the joy has returned and the peace has returned. Wash in the Jordan 7 times. Wash until it is healed. two things before I finish. Firstly, there are occasions where the Lord chooses not to heal. There's not that many occasions, but I am thinking of Paul and his thorn in the flesh. He describes something, you don't really know what it is, as a thorn in the flesh. And actually the Lord allows that thorn to keep Paul humble. Doesn't mean that he's wrong to pray that it's removed, and we don't know that in later life the Lord might have. There are occasions where the Lord does allow these things to remain. But keep watching. Don't let that stop you continuing to go to the Lord for washing. And the second thing is that sometimes, and I actually think this is more regular than people would think, the Lord will allow there to be a scar. He will heal, and he will heal to the utmost. Sometimes we will be left without a mark, but sometimes there will be a scar. And that is okay. That's his choice. I wasn't there when Ben injured himself. When my phone got into Wi-Fi, my phone sort of exploded for about half an hour as all the messages came in. But it was just the name Ben. I didn't know at this point that it was the Ben that I knew and taught. When I got back, first lesson, first day of the new term after the summer, I was teaching Ben's class first, and this boy sort of bounded in. He was like, "Did you hear, Harry? I almost lost my leg." And he like showed me this scar on his leg. And this scar had, they genuinely thought they might have to amputate. If he hadn't seen treatment quicker, it could have been worse. This was a big thing. And yet on his leg was just a very small, clean, white scar. He showed it to me with such pride. Look what's happened. And firstly, if you have a scar, remember that scars are tougher than original flesh. If you do have a scar, it means you are stronger for it. They might not always look the prettiest, but you will be stronger for it. And secondly, your scars are your testimony. If you bear a scar, it tells you of what the Lord has done for you. It reminds you and others that the Lord heals. And therefore, if you have a scar, do not be ashamed of it. And don't hide it away from people, because actually it can be used as such an encouragement for others. And somebody shared earlier a trouble, which I just thought was so encouraging, that people in this body are able to be honest and open that they have troubles. Don't we all? And let's be a church that is open about that sort of thing, honest about that sort of thing, because it is reality. And if it's reality, we can help one another, and we can show one another our scars. I see that you are wounded, but look what the Lord has done for me, and look what the Lord can do for you. Jesus has a resurrection body. Resurrection bodies are perfect, and yet he has holes in his hands. He has a split in his side, and a body that he has chosen to be perfect bears marks. And those marks are used to point doubters to him. People who doubt that the Lord loves them. People that doubt that the Lord is able to save them. Those marks are there as proof for these people. Scars are a testimony. And if the Lord chooses to leave you with one, having healed you, be okay with it. Be encouraged by it. So I guess if you are wounded, come to the Lord, free from shame. It's funny, we're often embarrassed in front of other people. I don't know why we're embarrassed in front of people, other people, because other people are wounded too. If we were going to be ashamed in front of anyone, it would be the Lord. And yet it is the Lord that accepts us. It's the Lord that offers that we should come. If you are wounded, don't let the wound fester. Go and seek healing. And if that requires the help of ministry, do it. Humble yourself and do it. Seek somebody who is skilled. And if you are wounded, if you are scarred, don't hide it. wear it as a testimony. Let people know the amazing thing that the Lord has done for you, so that people in this body and the people that you know outside of this church can know the amazing fact that we have a God who can heal. He heals the brokenhearted. He can raise the dead. He is so good. Let's pray.